Well, you probably noticed which family member is not really mentioned today. Why, in a passage about the family, is there no mention of mothers, especially today? I mean, I didn't choose this passage just because of the occasion of today. It was just fell in place in my preaching schedule as of late. And so I had to ask, why is there no mention of mothers here? And there's a few reasons that commentators and others try to give for this. Some might say, well, it's included in the admonition to wives. But that's not very satisfying because not all wives are mothers. And it talks about husbands and then fathers in this passage. So that didn't really satisfy me. It could be seen in the admonition to children where they're called to obey the parents, which of course would include the mothers. But it still doesn't really address the idea or the issue of why mothers are not directly addressed. Some say that fathers, in verse 21, can be read more generically as including fathers and mothers. And that there is a slight possibility of that in the original, but not really in the context as the word is being used. I mean, he could have, if Paul really wanted to include all, he could have done what he did in verse 20 and said parents. There's a word for that. And so I don't think that really gets at it as well. He's here, I think, dealing particularly with the head of the home and the way that he actually addresses the fathers. I do think it's gender oriented, his address in verse 21. And that we know that, you know, the Word of God, when it wants to be clear about fathers and mothers, like in the fifth commandment, it addresses both. So I don't find any of those very satisfying answers. And I'm not sure this one is, but it's the best I could come up with. Could it be that it was not as necessary to include it? For if children are being obedient, husbands are loving their wives, and wives are submitting to their husband's leadership, then all in all, would not Christian mothers, whose natural instinct is there to nurture and to love their children, be so greatly enhanced? Maybe you don't even need to say anything about it. I mean, if you heed these admonitions, will not any godly mother be happy? And so if we really want to honor our mothers, then we will honor these admonitions that the Lord is giving to us. As it says in Proverbs 23, verses 22 and 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. And that's just it. We will follow these admonitions. Our mothers will be delighted. Indeed, when God sees His people dwelling together in this manner, He is delighted. Perhaps rather than ignoring mothers then, this passage in a quiet and noble way is telling us, do this and you'll be treating them like the queens in your home they really are to be. Now, perhaps on this day in particular, when we think about the world out there talking about mothers, we know that in reality, there are not very many happy mothers in our land. The family is broken and disarray. The news, week by week, continues to bring to us these horrible and devastating stories of what's going on in our culture out there that is so directly related to the breakup of the family. And I thought today, you know, it's really important for us, rather than just focusing, quote, just on the role of mothers, we need to remember that the role of mothers to be seen in a context of relationships within the family. And rather than maybe going around saying Happy Mother's Day today, maybe it'd be more appropriate to say Happy Christian Family Day. The Lord's Day is to be a Christian family day. For you cannot rightly think of mothers apart from all these other relationships that we're talking about. I also want to say a word to some who may be here today. And rather than coming from a happy Christian home, a happy Christian family, your family may be quite broken, destroyed by sin. You don't really have good relationships with people in your life. And you have little hope of even seeing that made whole. What do? Well, I just ask you to keep listening. Keep listening, because I believe there's hope here in the Word of God for you as well. So how do we build godly families? Well, the Lord desires to build the church family through building godly families by following these directives that we're giving here in this passage. Let me get to the first one right away. I think as we look at this passage in general, what God calls us to do first and foremost of all is to view the church as a family of families. View the church. When you think of the church as a family of families. Think about it. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul was writing in prison to be delivered and read to the gathered church at Colossae. He's in his mind's eye writing to the people that he is imagining worshiping there in the city of Colossae. And as he's writing to these people, notice that he doesn't talk to the adults or to the important people in the congregation, although he does talk to them. But he also addresses slaves as well as children. There's an inherent message just in that, isn't there? That he really views the church as a family of families. And there's really two reasons for that. First of all, it's clear that families are to be worshiping God together. There's a big movement in our modern culture when the church assembles to send the kids out or do other things with the kids, not really have them here in the worship service of God. They can't understand. They're too young. We need to do more cool and exciting things in some other place rather than having them here sitting with the adults. But all God's people are to be worshiping God together. We've written a position paper as a church about this. I might remind you of that. It had three basic points based on Matthew 19:14, where Jesus said himself, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And in this we ask, you know, what is the will of the Lord for the children of the church? Does he desire the children of the church, when the church is assembled together as a congregation, to be present there or to be elsewhere? We believe, as we state as a church, that we believe the children are to be present in the worship assembly. Why? Because the Lord views the children of God's people as heirs of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament is filled with dozens and dozens of promises to children and to grandchildren. I read many of them in Deuteronomy, or several of them in Deuteronomy 6 to you this morning. Did you remember? Moses is saying, obey these words, because this is going to impact your children and your grandchildren that follow you. Make sure your son, when he has questions about the faith, that you're very quick to answer him. And you're to be talking about the faith with your child all the time. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're walking around, when you're sitting down, everywhere you go, your children are to be instructed by you in the ways of the Lord. So then when we come to church, we're going to send them away. What other place in our weekly life should our children be with us than when we're together worshiping God? And all of those promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of God in the Old Testament. What does it say in the New Testament about those promises? In Galatians 3, it said that when Abraham believed God, when he was looking up at the stars and his descendants would number like that, it says that when in the scriptures in Galatians 3, that when Abraham believed those things, that that was the gospel being preached to Abraham. And that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have become children of Abraham. Go home today and meditate on Galatians 3 and be amazed at the promises. The modern church has lost this treasure that God has given to us. of all these promises that through Christ have become ours. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood before the people, he preached the gospel, and when they said, "What should we do?" he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for this promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, who will come to believe in Christ." Our children are expected to be worshiping with us because they are heirs to this promise. And the Lord commands them throughout the Scriptures to worship with the people of God. Here's a few calls of worship. Psalm 34, verses 9 through 11. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you in the fear of the Lord." Or Psalm 148. "Praise the Lord from the earth. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is to be exalted." The next psalm, Psalm 149, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King." The church is a family of families where all of God's people are to be present, worshiping Him. And that means that we have a duty to help our children learn how to worship. You know, the hardest thing about having children in the worship service is, well, they're children. And you have to teach them and instruct them how to fear the Lord. And that begins by teaching them to learn to sit quietly when they need to sit quietly, and stand and sing loudly when they need to stand and sing loudly, to tune their ears in so that they can learn to begin to hear God's voice speaking to them when the Scriptures are being read or when the Word of God is being preached. So you have the duty, when you leave church today, when you're sitting around enjoying your Mother's Day meal, your happy family day meal, Christian family day meal. "Hey, Tommy. Hey, Betty. What did you learn in church today? What was the sermon about?" And these little ones, they are listening. You have to help them, but they can listen and hear. I was kind of reminiscing this past week about all the little things I'm going to miss about being around here. If you saw my blog post, I put a picture that one of the kids drew. You know, I think their parents are telling them to draw, you know, something they're learning in the sermon, but too often I become the subject of their artwork. My hairline's, you know, it looks like I have puppy ears usually hanging down here. They're listening. God has a heart for them. And they need to be here. And they need to be trained in the ways of God. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago, what about those who are here who don't have family? Do you know a number of men, particularly that we have ministered to over the years, have said, "We love this church in so many ways, but sometimes it's the hardest place to be. Because we go there and we see these happy families and marriages and children. We don't have that." Well, to anyone who is here today, who's without family or struggling with a family, that's what the church is to be. This is your family. If you believe in the Lord and want it to be your family. You know, it's not only the children in my family that are my children. I love all the children, and so do the other folks here. And when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God becomes your Father. Jesus Christ becomes your elder brother. And any other believer becomes your brother and sister in the Lord. I love the promise in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. It's talking about eunuchs, which were men who had been castrated and had no family so that they could serve in the palaces of the king without the king worrying about them. In Isaiah 56, beginning with verse 3, God says, and this is again prophesying of the days of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Or nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths,'" you know, who come to church and worship me, "'and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name that is better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off.'" God says, you will have a family. You'll have something that's better, even better than your own sons and daughters. I can't imagine much better than that, but God says he will give you that. An everlasting relationship with him in the eternal kingdom of God. And that's why Timothy said, or why Paul told Timothy when he was instructing him on his pastoral ministry, he said, "Timothy, teach people to treat the older men in the church." This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Teach the people to treat the older men in the church like they would their own father, the older women like their own mothers, brothers that are younger than them as brothers, and ladies who are younger than them as sisters." Because the church is about a family. It's the family of God. Now let's move on then. Let's move on from more general roles that we hear here to some specific duties, as Paul gives these admonitions to particular people in the family. Many of these admonitions are here known. We know that, for instance, that husbands are to love their wives. That's a pretty common statement in Scripture. Or that children are to obey their parents. But here in particular, it seems that Paul gives a particular aspect of what that means to fulfill those obligations. And so I want to give these little terse admonitions to you all so that it might help you to just think more properly about your duty. Wives, Paul tells you here in verse 18 to submit fittingly. Fittingly. Now, when a woman hears about something fitting, what's the first thing she thinks about? Clothes. I told her I wasn't going to go in there because it was going to make me cry, but I braved up and went and saw my daughter's wedding dress this past week, and it fits. Still going to cry, but it fits. And that's what women think a lot about, is how their clothes fit. If you'll recall previous messages from this passage, we talked about putting on Christian clothing. And what the apostle is saying here to the women of the church is that you are to submit, but your submission is to be fitting. In other words, it's as to the Lord. Or as it says in Ephesians, as to the Lord. Here it says in the Lord. In Ephesians it says as to the Lord. In other words, when you're submitting to your husband, yes, he's your head, but you're doing that in obedience to Christ. And you're doing that with the guidelines that Jesus Christ gives you in his word. to submit to your husband. That could be such a glorious thing. And over in the Lafayette Church, this just came to mind. There is a woman that we have been friends with for over a couple of decades. And she was married to an unbelieving husband who did not always treat her very well. When I was over there just a few weeks ago, I found out that Larry has become a Christian after decades of unbelief, giving testimony to his wife and her quietness and submission, winning his hard heart over. It's a beautiful thing to be fitted in submission. And then husbands, love tenderly. Love tenderly. Notice that he says here, do not be embittered against your wife. Now, how could a guy get embittered with his wife? You know why men get embittered with their wives? Because their wives are interfering often with their career pursuits or their passions for hobbies, sports, whatnot. I see men struggling to really not get angry with their wives or be harsh with their wives because so often family affairs can get in the way of what hubby wants to really be out there chasing and doing. Often the wife is seeking to have the husband be more family-centered, but he's off pursuing these other things. And so to you husbands, I want to say, you want to love your wife, here's how you love her. You make it your career to do so. You make it your passion to love your wife. And if you say, well, that's a bit much, what did Jesus do to win his wife? It was his vocation, his calling, to go to the cross to secure his bride. It was very literally his passion, which means suffering. Husbands, love your wives tenderly. Make a career out of it. Children, obey completely. Because that's what Paul says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. When I talk to children, I often like to just for a moment make them think of a policeman. I want you to think of a policeman. You know, when your dad's driving down the highway and he sees a police officer, he checks his speedometer, and if he's going too fast, he pulls back on it, doesn't he? I bet you've seen your dad do that. And you know that if you see a police officer out on the street or drive by in your car, it just gets your attention, doesn't it? Because he has a uniform, you know, he's got a gun, he's got the police car. There is a certain, what we call fear, that comes when we see a police officer because we identify them with the law. They're a reminder to us that we are to obey the law. Now, your dad and your mom don't have uniforms that they wear. You know, the dad puts on a daddy uniform and the mommy puts on a mommy uniform with a badge and everything. They don't wear those in your home. But you should treat them like they do. You should treat your dad and your mom as if they were Christ, with all honor and reverence, because they are Christ's representative to you in your home. You are to honor, the fifth commandment says, your father and your mother. You can't honor them when you're talking back to them, or rolling your eyes at them, or sighing about them, or complaining to a friend about them. You have quit honoring them You have quit obeying them completely. Ask God for grace to obey them completely. Without question, I can tell you there will be very few times if your parents are believers, they're actually going to tell you to do something that God would not want you to do. They make mistakes, sure. But don't let the mistake become the rule. The rule is to obey them because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, fourthly, here in this section, in verse 21, you are told to command respectfully. Command respectfully. Paul's acknowledging that the father is the head of the home here. But notice what he tells the father. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. As one has said, fathers are not to browbeat or ride roughshod over their children, lest they become dispirited, downcast, despondent, and disheartened. We are to be to our families, as Matthew Henry said, like prophets and priests and kings who rule over them in family doctrine, family worship, and family discipline in a loving and careful way. And so we are not to frustrate our children because we're not present or because we're always responding in anger to them. May God help us. May God help me as a father. As you go to verse 22, you'll notice that it addresses slaves. We live in a culture where slavery is taboo. It's been outlawed. We can take some of these ancient texts and wonder, does that really have much application here? Well, I want you to think about this in terms of workers. First of all, in the ancient culture there in the Roman Empire, the slavery that was practiced was often household slavery. So these are people that would reside underneath the roof with a family. They would usually work in the household of a master who had some means. And think about it. Here Paul is instructing them how to live as a slave under usually great duress and little personal freedom. And he's commanding them to do their job well. How much more then is it upon us in this country where we work for others and very few of us could really tag that as some type of slavery? And notice what he says to them. We're to serve sincerely. He says, serve not as those who please men, or literally not by the way of eye service. In other words, let your service to your employer be of a nature that you're not scared when he walks through the door. Because you have someone greater that you're more concerned about. The Lord's eyes upon you. And you're aware of that every time, whether it's mowing the lawn, or seeing a patient, or teaching a class, or conducting an experiment. Whatever God has put you in, you're doing it unto Him who sees all. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see employers addressed, and they are to oversee knowingly. Oversee knowingly. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. If you're someone who has another person or persons under you, whether it's a father employing a son, to a doctor with receptionists and nurses, a mother with her children at home, to teacher with their students, those in charge should oversee in the same way that slaves are commanded to work. They know that the Lord, the true Master in heaven, is watching them. If you think a job review by someone in corporate headquarters is awesome. What's it going to be like on the great day of the Lord, standing before Christ? His eyes see all, and reporting not only on the work that we've done, but how it is that we have treated our family members and our work associates. May God bless us and prepare us for that. Because I want to say one final thing here. Expect the Lord to reward you precisely. Expect the Lord to reward you precisely. As Bob called us to worship today, he reminded us that none of us can stand on the day of the Lord. We're all going to need to be forgiven for a multitude of things. And that is a comfort to us. But we need to be careful not to think that somehow on the great day of the Lord, if on the, you know, on one hand, we've been completely unfaithful here in this world with all the responsibilities God has given to us, that somehow in heaven we're going to be rewarded with a great amount of privilege. That's not how those parables of the talents read. Of whom much has been given, much is expected. And He is going to reward us in heaven on that great day in a precise manner. He states it in the negative, verse 25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And we can all say, yeah, I understand that. The wicked will get their just due. But there is another side to that coin. We are to work heartily, it says in verse 23, whatever we do, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. And we need to think about that. I was just yesterday at Geneva College attending a graduation ceremony. As we were there in the gymnasium, they told us that when the bagpipe enters, that's when you stand. And it's pretty cool. This man comes in playing a bagpipe. And then all the faculty in their multicolored hoods and gowns come marching in and form a perimeter around the gymnasium. And then the graduates come in with their robes and go past their faculty members and are assembled. And then when the bagpipe stops playing, the service began and there were speeches made and rewards given. And a pronouncement by the president that these degrees are being granted based on the work that was done. As I was sitting there thinking about this message, I was thinking about that's just it. When the heavens open up, the trumpets sound, and the angels shout, and Jesus returns. Yes, the goats who are unfaithful will be sent away. And the righteous, covered by the blood of Jesus, will be rewarded. And it will be a gracious reward. Immeasurably more than any of us deserve. But it will have a precision to it. It will be directly related to the service that we are rendering to God now. R.C. Sproul has a column in Table Talk. I always love to just see the title of this column. It's entitled, Right Now Counts Forever. Right now. And even right now, you can have a touch of heaven. For you are to be examining your lives underneath these admonitions. Rejoicing where God has given you grace. Repenting and changing where you sense God calling you to a greater faithfulness. All in the expectation that you are getting ready. You are getting prepared for the great day of the Lord. May God help us to that end. Jonathan Edwards said this: every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church. A little church. And he goes on, consecrated to Christ, holy, influenced, and governed by His rules, as we await that great day of the Lord. When the heavens are opened, and that heavenly family of families is present with the Lord from then and forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would please continue to prepare us. Each of us looks at the different roles that we've heard about today. And we can acknowledge our shortcomings there, Father. We ask for forgiveness. And we rejoice, O God, we've built a measure of faithfulness into our life. And we plead that you would help us to be those whom, as the Scriptures say, the Master finds so doing when He comes. Where our determination has waned, O God, would you please strengthen us in heart? Where our hands have lagged, or our knees have grown weak and trembling, O Father, strengthen us, we pray. And may we, O God, be of those who hear you say on that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. God, keep that upon us this week as we go into our lives of service to you. Father, don't allow us to enter into an office or a classroom or a kitchen and start failing to love our wives or mistreat our children or disobey our parents. God, give us holiness, we pray. Unto your glory we ask. Amen.